Now, as always, we want to take some opportunity to get into God's Word together and to seek Him by studying the Bible. And as you may know, we are in a series of messages that we have titled Jesus Over All, teaching our way through a book in the Bible called Colossians. You want to hear the incredible sermon introduction I came up with? It's incredible if I say so myself. In addition to my preparation and studies of this scripture passage, and I did prepare for this morning, and I did study this morning's scripture passage. In addition to those studies, I had nothing else going on. I had nothing hard going on, sarcasm. I had so much extra time on my hands that I wanted to create this incredibly creative sermon introduction. If you didn't hear the sarcasm, there was sarcasm. I did not. I had lots going on. There were some hard things going on. There was not a lot of extra time. And so here's the incredible sermon introduction for today. Sermon introduction. Please open your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to get to God's Word because God speaks to us through His Word, whether this guy has time or is creative or not. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 16. And actually, verse 16 is going to be the beginning of our passage this morning, our new passage. But as is often the case, we are helped by going back a few verses and finding the context. Because as we study the Bible, what's the danger if you look at one verse all by itself? Yeah, just if you look at just one verse all by itself, there can be some great encouragement there. There can be some excellent learning there. But often, we are better served by knowing the context, by going backwards a little bit and understanding where what has happened before the passage that we're studying this morning. So, our new passage for today starts at verse 16. For the sake of context and for the sake of the flow of thought in this letter, I want to go back to verse 6, and this is our passage from last Sunday. And last Sunday, we started reading at verse 6, and it said, therefore. And then I stopped us, and it's cheesy, and I made you say, what's the therefore? Because context is important, so really, we'd go at 6, and then we'd go backwards again. This is a short letter. You can read Paul's whole letter to the believers at Colossae in just a few minutes. And so really, the context of each sermon in this series is the letter. For the sake of this morning, we'll start at verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you, follower of Jesus, have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him, in Jesus also, were you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Jesus through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And you who were dead in your sins, your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you who were dead, God made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us by its legal demands. Then he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. And then we'll carry right into our passage that we want to take a closer look at this morning, starting at verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reasons by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head who is Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So in those few verses from 16 through 23, we're going to take a closer look this morning. Paul, this leader in the early church who's written this letter to the believers at Colossae, Paul is warning the Colossian believers, and he's warning us because God's word is relevant today to us as well. Paul is warning us not to fall for this version of spirituality that is rooted in rule-keeping, on religious busyness. Not to fall into this version of spirituality that looks for asceticism. We'll talk about what that is. True spiritual maturity, Paul is going to encourage us, comes not through man-made efforts, not through looking religiously busy, but by staying connected to Jesus, who is the head of the body of Christ. Father in heaven, as always, we need your help as we study the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your written word that we have access to in our language, that we can study and that we can learn. And we are especially thankful, God, that you have come to be with us, those of us that are believers who are in Christ, that you are living in us by your Spirit, helping us to hear from you, to understand, to learn, to apply your word. So God, as we are always, when we study your scriptures, we need your help. Teach us, shape us, mold us, move us as you see fit this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I had some fun a few minutes ago with my lack of incredible sermon introduction. And yet, really, there's a sense in which I could have just repeated where we started last Sunday, which was this, that Jesus plus anything is legalism. And we can go to that slide. There you go. Thank you. Jesus plus anything is legalism, meaning if we try to add to Jesus, then we've gone away from true Christian spiritual life into legalism. Legalism is the belief that our salvation or that God being pleased with us is somehow gained by adding to what Jesus has already done. We are saved. Our spiritual life, health, and growth is because of who? Jesus. His sinless life that we cannot live, his substitutionary death, and his victorious resurrection from the dead is what makes Jesus supreme over all. Colossians, our series in Colossians, we call Jesus over all to remind us that throughout our study of Colossians, everything is Jesus. Jesus is above all. Jesus is over all aspects of our life. The way to follow Jesus and to be brought into God's family is through Jesus. And that we have to be careful. There are good things to do as a believer. But if we think we add to what Jesus has already done and that somehow gets us more points with God or a better salvation or spiritual brownie points, or then we've strayed into legalism. Are you tracking with me? Whereas Jesus plus nothing is incredible good news. When we don't add anything to our Jesus, when we don't put expectations on ourselves, and when we don't put expectations, unfair expectations on others of what they need to do to be spiritually healthy and live, Jesus plus nothing is really good news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus rescues sinners through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which we've already covered. We are saved, and our spiritual life, health, and growth is because of Jesus. Our spiritual life, we are saved by God's grace, by a gift of his grace. We are saved by putting our trust in Jesus. There is no earning, matching up, working hard. We receive God's free gift of grace by putting our trust in Jesus. There's no need to add. Because our spiritual life is not about what we do, it's what Jesus has already done. His life, his death, his resurrection. So let's take a closer look then, starting at Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. What was happening for these believers in Colossae was that there was false teachers that were trying to teach these believers of things they needed to add. Jesus plus this and is a real Christian. These false teachers were pushing the Old Testament ceremonial Jewish practices. In the Old Testament portion of our Bible, God's people, the Jewish people, did have a lot of things. Rules they were to follow, festivals they were to celebrate, rules about this and that and what they eat and what they drink. And so now they've heard the gospel good news that we are saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But there are false teachers saying, yeah, but it's Jesus plus these practices. And so they're saying, you still got to follow these Old Testament laws. You still need to celebrate these festivals, etc. They're adding to Jesus for salvation. They're saying not just that these are good things, they're saying you have to do them. They're essential for following Jesus. But what Paul is teaching us and what the New Testament teaches us is that these requirements are no longer applicable to followers of Jesus in the new covenant. Why? Verse 17 explains. Because those things, those Old Testament laws, celebrations, festivals, rules about food and drink, those practices, verse 17 says, are a shadow of the things to come. And at the time of these Old Testament believers, who was to come? The rescuer, the promised Messiah, who is now come. Jesus, God himself, God's son, came to be with us. He was the promised Messiah. He had arrived. And so prior to Jesus, those things, those rules, those celebrations, those festivals were but a shadow, verse 17 tells us. The substance belongs to Christ. All of those practices were to point to Jesus. Now that he's come, those shadows have already served their purpose, and Christians are no longer under what's called the Mosaic Law, or God's law handed down to believers through Moses. Much of what we have in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments and similar. The Mosaic Law refers to all that God gave us in the Old Testament, maybe especially the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Torah or the Pentateuch, the moral laws and ceremonial laws and civil laws that were good for God's people, that were helpful for God's people, that were intended to point to Jesus, but now have been fulfilled because of Christ. And so therefore, followers of Jesus today are no longer under the obligation of these old covenant laws and celebrations. Now, does that mean it was all pointless or worthless? Absolutely not. There's excellent moral teaching in the Old Testament that is still applicable to us as followers of Jesus that we can learn from the history of God's people. These moral laws are still valuable for guiding us on how to live for God. It's just that the ceremonial and the ritual laws, those were just shadows that pointed to Jesus, and now they have been fulfilled in Christ. Verse 18. So let no one disqualify you let no one disqualify you, follower of Jesus, by getting you to say, oh, it's Jesus plus Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or worship of angels or going on in detail about visions and being puffed up without reason by your sensuous mind. Asceticism is a word that refers to a lifestyle of strict self-denial, maybe even harsh treatment of the body, as if we could kind of force ourselves to submit to God, as if this strict denial and harsh treatment of our body would somehow earn us an even higher level of spirituality, right? It's a style of living that these false teachers were putting on believers because they were not stopping at Jesus. These false teachers were telling the believers at Colossae, no, it's Jesus, plus you got to live like this. And so these false teachers were trying to disqualify believers by promoting things like this harsh self-denial, like seeking mystical visions, even angel worship. And Paul is against any of these claims. Specifically, he's against any of these claims that somehow make us feel like we could get deeper with Jesus because of these things, that we could somehow go further spiritually because of these things, or earn our salvation is specifically what Paul is concerned about. He wants to make sure we know that it's Jesus plus nothing is the good news of the gospel. But again, we're going to get to this a little later too. Does it mean that all of these things that are meant to help us follow Jesus are bad? No. There are spiritual practices, traditions, spiritual disciplines that can help us follow Jesus. But we want to make sure it doesn't go further than it's supposed to, that those things don't go all the way to, this is how you are saved. This is how God likes you more. That's not the case. Verse 19. So back up, verse 18 says, don't let anybody disqualify you by getting you spun off on these adding to Jesus things. Verse 19, don't let anybody disqualify you by spinning you off onto other things so that you're not holding fast. Verse 19 says, so that you're not holding fast to the head. Who is who? Jesus, the head of the body of Christ, from whom the whole body, all believers everywhere, are nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, and we grow with a growth that is from God. Our spiritual salvation is through Jesus. Our spiritual life and health and growth is through Jesus. So we don't want anything to distract us or spin us off and take us away from our focus on Jesus, who is over all. So this is the concern in the Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, and therefore could be a concern for us as well, is that we would somehow become disconnected from Jesus. We would not want to, in our spiritual efforts, in our religious practices, to get so caught up in the rules, in the celebrations, in the traditions, in the things that might be good things, but so distracted by those that we're somehow pulled away from our focus, from our glory, from giving glory to Jesus, who is over all. As I studied this week, one of the study books I read said this: for all of the Colossian Christians' claims to be worshiping God in intense intimacy, these people are undermining their own dependence on Christ and that of others. They have lost sight of the big picture of Christ in the details of their own practices. So again, being led astray by these false teachers that are trying to add to their faith in Christ. And that same commentator also says this: if Christ genuinely is the fullness of God, we read that in our passage this morning, that Jesus is the fullness of deity in bodily form. If we believe that Jesus is the fullness of God and that he is the focal point of all creation and all eternity, then why would we try to construct religious activity and busyness as if we could somehow add to what Jesus has already done? That's what Paul is warning us about. That's what He wants to make sure we don't take it too far. Are there good spiritual practices and things that help us to follow Jesus? Yes. But make sure we don't lose the big picture in the details of our own practices. It says, if Christ is genuinely the fullness of God, and he is the focal point of all creation, then to construct religious activity in the effort to supplement what Jesus has already done is absurd and dangerous and arrogant. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, Paul, we've talked about this last Sunday, Paul in this letter is likely referring by the term elemental spirits to the demonic influences, to the powers of evil in the spiritual warfare realm. Paul is likely referring to, hey, there's these demonic influences in other worldly religion and spiritual systems that are not rooted in Jesus. And so because you have been saved by Christ, if you are dead to your old self, if you have died to these elemental spirits, these influences of pagan religion, then keep going in the passage. Why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations that the world is spitting out? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to these human precepts and teachings. These, in verse 21 there, are likely direct quotes. Paul might be directly quoting what these false teachers are saying, making up these extra rules. Jesus plus do this thing, and you'll grow spiritually. These are probably quotes. Do not do this, do not taste that, do not touch that. Rules about food and behavior that sound spiritual and that the false teachers want to add to their spiritual life. But Jesus makes it clear in the scriptures elsewhere that what we eat doesn't determine how holy we are. So Paul's warning to not fall into these rules that are human tradition, that are human passed on, that are being added to the gospel good news of what Jesus has done. Verse 23. These have, referring to these practices, festivals, celebrations, laws, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, those things are of no value ultimately to stopping you from sinning and helping you be in the kingdom of God. Our salvation is through Jesus. Our spiritual life, health, and growth is by drawing near to Him. These teachings may look wise. These false teachers were saying stuff that might have sounded good. These ascetic practices, self-denial, mystical experiences, they might have looked like they were a good thing. They might have seemed wise, but they were man-made religion. And at best, what they were actually have a danger of doing is producing pride, because now we feel like we have something where we can earn or do it right. We love, if we're honest, we love the idea of having some control over our lives, including our spiritual life. We love the idea that if I could do the checklist, if I could follow the rules, if I could look spiritual, if I could do all these cool religious busy activities, look at me. God, aren't you pleased? People around me, aren't you impressed? We have this human tendency to want something that makes us look good, to have things that allow us to rely on ourselves, including, perhaps if we're not careful, wanting to rely on ourselves to feel good and assured about our spiritual health and our connection to God. But these practices miss the point that life is found in Jesus Christ, that our salvation comes as a gift of God when we put our faith in Jesus, that our spiritual growth comes as we depend on Jesus to transform us from the inside out. One of the commentators this week wrote, "The only hope we can ever have of being right with God, being connected back with God, being brought back into God's family. This commentator wrote, the only hope we can ever have of being right with God depends on God himself. We would love to make it that our hope of being connected with God's family depends on us somehow, that we can contribute, that we can make ourselves feel confident, feel secure, feel sure that we're good with God. But the commentator is reminding us that no, our hope of being with God is dependent on what God has done for us through his son. In other words, what we contribute then really is recognizing our need, recognizing that we can't save ourselves, reflecting on our own depravity, inability to obey and honor God, inability to live up to his righteous, holy standard. We do best to contribute our humbling ourselves, recognizing our need for God's mercy and grace and a Savior, and then receiving God's gift of grace that he has given us, offering us our salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So these false teachers were elevating certain spiritual practices. And again, we're going to get there. We keep getting there. I keep mentioning it, and we're going to still get there. Are these spiritual practices for sure bad? No. Sometimes there are spiritual practices, habits, spiritual disciplines, traditions that we do as followers of Jesus that hopefully help us in following Jesus. We just want to make sure that they don't become the focus, that they are simply tools that help our focus stay there. Are you with me? So these spiritual practices, but the false teachers were elevating these spiritual practices to required status. It's Jesus and all this stuff. And that's the caution of this passage. Not that these things are all terrible and don't help us spiritually, but they're not up to the same place as Christ, because Jesus is over all. The false teachers were elevating these practices to required or necessary status. They were treating them and they were teaching people that they were essential for salvation or to be holy or to please God. So Paul's concern was that such legalism and such man-made rules would shift our trust away from Christ being overall, from Christ being sufficient for our salvation. We would never want to shift away from knowing Christ is sufficient. We would never want to shift away from that to somehow thinking that our human efforts would contribute to our spiritual health and growth. So again, and here's the last time we'll say it again here at the end here. Spiritual disciplines, there are spiritual practices that can be healthy tools, but they become harmful when we treat them as ultimate, as necessary. And they become harmful and unhelpful when we judge others on the way they do or don't do these things. These spiritual practices become unhelpful when we think that it's Jesus plus these for our salvation. Our salvation is not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has already done. And so we don't want to think that we can add to Jesus. Even some of the good things that we do as followers of Jesus, let me just list off a few quickly. Read our Bibles, daily reading our Bibles and having a time of devotions, of scripture and prayer and connecting with God. Is that a good thing? Yes. Should believers add that to the rhythms of their life? Absolutely. Being in the scriptures daily and interacting with God through prayer absolutely is a good thing that will help you follow Jesus and connect with him and know him more intimately. Fasting. Can fasting be a spiritual discipline that is helpful spiritually? Yeah, self-denial of food for a short time has the intent of helping you focus on God. The spiritual practice of fasting from food, what it's meant to do is, oh man, I'm hungry. That reminds me, I need God. And then we stop fasting and we go back to making sure that Christ is supreme in our life. Fasting can be a good thing. It trains us to focus on God. coming on Sundays and being part of the worship gathering, being involved in a church family, are these good things? Absolutely. Our being here in the worship gathering on Sundays and our committing to being part of a church family absolutely is helpful in encouraging us and God teaching us and strengthening our faith. What about, does the Bible invite us as a way of demonstrating our faith? Does the Bible encourage us to give financially to our church family? Yes, that can be a sign of discipleship. It can show your submission to Jesus as God wants us to submit every area of life to him. That includes our finances. And so we give generously, and that can definitely help us to grow in our trust of God. What about our worship style? Which kind of music we like? And how we worship, how we act as we sing. Do we sing or not sing? Do we stand or not stand? Do we lift our hands or not? Do we clap or not? Do we all have to do the same thing on all those things, first of all? No. Can we give each other the freedom to worship as is sincere for them? Yes. But is our worship style and our the musical portion of our worship gathering, is it helpful for our spiritual life? Yeah. Now, all of those things I just mentioned are good things that God can use in your life to help you follow Jesus and grow in him. They become problematic when we think that we are somehow inferior because we don't do something, or we think we are superior because we do it right, or our way is the right way, or our preferences are the only way. These spiritual practices become problematic when we judge others for not doing it the way we do. Our spiritual practices become problematic when they become a badge of honor. I read my Bible every day this week. Good thing made bad because we're adding it to Jesus for our spiritual health and growth. These things become problematic when we use them as a test to measure someone else's faithfulness or their spiritual life and health. First of all, what are we doing? Who knows the heart? Who knows someone's spiritual condition? Just be a blessing. Love people. We don't need to put tests or things on them that are our expectations and hope they meet up with our expectations of what a Christian looks like. That's adding to Jesus. What we want people around us to know is Jesus. And these spiritual practices become problematic when we think that our way or us doing these things, or celebrating these things, or following these rules, or fasting, or attending church, when we think that these make us somehow more spiritual than other people, or earn us points with God, we've now added to Jesus in our spiritual life. So all those things that we've mentioned, and others, can be means of grace. God can use those spiritual practices we just mentioned, and there's lots more, by the way, things that we do as followers of Jesus that help us walk with him. Those can all be means of God's grace to us. They can help us grow in Christ, but none of them replace Jesus. But none of them replace Jesus as the proof of our spiritual salvation. Paul's warning is clear that Jesus is enough. When we add requirements, we risk losing our grip on the head, who is Christ. Salvation is found in Christ alone. Our spiritual life and health and growth is found in Christ alone. And so we don't add. We don't add, or we don't strive. We don't try to earn it. We don't make this about, we don't make our spiritual life about us. We don't impose our expectations of what good spirituality looks like. We don't impose that on other people. We point to Jesus and let him change lives. And yes, there are spiritual practices, these spiritual disciplines that we mentioned that help us to focus on Jesus. Let's make sure those spiritual practices have the ultimate point of causing us to stick with Jesus. Let's ask God's help that any of those spiritual practices we do, studying our Bible, going to church, doing good things, let's make sure that God helps us make sure that those things are all with the point of making sure that Jesus is over all and that we're submitted to him and that we stick with him and that we lean into him and that we depend on him, that we trust him more and more in our life. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Because salvation is found in Christ alone. And because our continued spiritual life, health, and growth is a gift of grace through Jesus alone. Father in heaven, thank you for salvation that you offer through Jesus. Father in heaven, thank you that you are a God who is good and doesn't leave us stuck in the penalty of our sin. God, we praise you for the reminder yet again that you are a good God who comes near to us, who doesn't leave us in our darkness and doomed and separated from you, but that you have come to us, that you have sent your son, that the rescuer Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again, that we too might live because of him. So God, where we found salvation in Christ, help us to stay in Christ, to stick with him, to where the cross reminds us of our salvation. Help us to stay at the foot of the cross, to daily consider the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that brings us life. God, we thank you for reminders this morning of your mercy, that we do not get what we deserve. And we thank you this morning for the reminders of your grace, that we do get what we don't deserve, that by grace you have made a way for us to know you, to be forgiven of sin, to be brought into God's family, and to have life now and forever. So God, as we consider the warnings of this passage to the Colossian believers, would you help us to preach the gospel to ourselves every day? That it's not Jesus plus something that I do? Help us to preach the good news of the gospel to ourselves every day, that it's Jesus plus nothing, and isn't that good news? That we are saved and that we are carried along by God's work, not ours. God, teach us to focus on you and even help us to grow in spiritual disciplines and practices that help us grow. But may we never add to our salvation. May we never feel the need to add to what Christ has done. God, we are thankful for your grace. We are thankful for the incredible, miraculous reality that this letter has taught us recently, that we are in Christ and that Christ lives in us. So as we move forward into the life you have given us, into the relationships you have put us in, into the surroundings you have placed us, help us to live knowing that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us, and may Jesus be over all, be supreme in our lives, so that he gets all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.